We are continuing in our journey through the short book of 1 Thessalonians. I've grown to really enjoy this and have great admiration for the Thessalonian believers, for this small church in the city of Thessalonica. Small does not necessarily mean insignificant. We have an expression, big things come in small packages, which really tells us that things should not be underestimated just because of their small size. There are small creatures. The deer tick nymph is about the size of a poppy seed. Some carry Lyme disease. And this almost insignificant arachnid can give you a disease which results in rash, fatigue, joint pain, sleep disturbances, cognitive decline, heart problems, pain, and other symptoms. Small does not necessarily mean insignificant. Small amounts of chemicals can be powerful. Botulinum toxin is probably the most toxic substance known. It's produced by a type of bacteria. It causes muscle paralysis by preventing the release of a neurotransmitter. I brought a paperclip. This paperclip weighs about 1 gram. If we were to cut this paperclip into 10 million pieces and take just one piece, an intravenous dose of that toxin of 0.1 of a millionth of a gram could be fatal to a person of 150 pounds. Small does not necessarily mean insignificant. Short sentences can have great results and consequences. One of the shortest sentences in the English language has profound effect on most of us here. It has thoroughly affected us for years or even decades. What is that sentence? Here it is. I do. Likewise, even short scripture verses can have great impact. The shortest verse in the Bible is found in John chapter 11. Jesus wept. But that short sentence, that scripture verse of 2 words, clearly shows the human side of Jesus. It shows his capacity for grief and for sympathy. It shows that he can identify with our experience of grief or loss. Another of the shortest verses in Scripture is the one we're looking at this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. But it can have powerful impact. It's rendered this way: rejoice evermore, says the King James Version. The New International Version says, be joyful always. And the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version render it, rejoice always. Just 2 words. Now, I want to explain at the outset that there's a difference between happy and happiness and joy and rejoicing. And my impression is that happy and happiness seem determined by what happens, what occurs. But rejoice and joy are determined differently. Rejoice always. That's our text for this morning. And what I'm not going to do, I'm going to tell you first what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to give you a deep etymological study of the word rejoice and the significance of always. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you how many times the word rejoice appears in the Bible. I'm not going to do that either. But I do want to suggest three observations that we can make from this short verse. And here they are: the barrier to rejoicing, the basis for rejoicing, and the benefit of rejoicing. And I'd like to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for even the short verses, even the small content. And I ask you, Father, to inform us and challenge us and change us as we study this verse together. In Jesus' name, amen. First, the barrier to rejoicing, or why is it hard to rejoice? You know, it's not always easy to rejoice. Sometimes it may even seem impossible. Why? Well, it's usually because of suffering. Negative experiences or situations make it difficult, or we may even say it's impossible for me to rejoice. I reread the first letter to the Thessalonians with the idea of seeing if there was something in the letter that would relate to this command, this exhortation of Paul, and I discovered that the Thessalonians suffered. I went first to the book of Acts, to the narrative of Paul's visit to the city. Paul went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews and reasoned from the scriptures and showed that Jesus was the promised Savior, and he was declaring Jesus and the gospel. And what was the response? Some of them were persuaded, says Acts 17, and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Remember that the church in Thessalonica was made up of Jews and Gentiles, and as was Paul's custom, he started at the synagogue. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them, Paul and Silas, out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When Paul brought the gospel message to Thessalonica, and some of those people responded and became people of faith, they paid a price. And Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." Now, we don't have a lot of detail about what kinds of things they endured. But Paul says that they became imitators of us, Paul and Silas, and of the Lord, meaning they suffered, as did we, and of course, as did Jesus. And in chapter 2, he says this: "You, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. Listen, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." These believers in Thessalonica were afflicted. They suffered. They were persecuted. While we don't know the details, we know that for a fact. And maybe you find it difficult to rejoice because you are suffering or you are afflicted. You may have physical problems. You may have a difficult relationship. You may have a job challenge. You may be in financial hardship. It's hard to rejoice under those conditions. But stay tuned. Now, despite the negative conditions or the suffering, there are grounds for rejoicing. So, besides the barrier to rejoicing, we have the basis for rejoicing. And first I'd like to say, what is not the basis for rejoicing? Ronald Reagan liked to tell a version of this story. A child wakes up on Christmas morning and is surprised to find a heap of horse manure under the tree instead of a collection of presents. Yet the child is not discouraged because he has an extraordinary optimistic outlook, and his parents discover him enthusiastically shoveling the manure as he exclaims, "With all this manure, there must be a pony in here somewhere." This actually became a catchphrase for the Reagan administration, and often people would say, "There must be a pony in here somewhere." That is mindless optimism. It has no basis. It has no foundation. That is not what Paul is teaching. That is not why we rejoice. Rejoicing despite suffering and challenges and setbacks is not just wishful thinking. Well, then, what is the basis for rejoicing? The first basis of rejoicing is the Lord saves. The Lord saves. We can rejoice because of salvation. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." The Lord saves. He rescues. One commentator wrote this regarding salvation. He said, "The joy which comes from the experience of salvation is of such intensity that a believer is prepared to put up with what are, by comparison, minor trials." Let me read that again. "The joy which comes from the experience of salvation is of such intensity that a believer is prepared to put up with what are, by comparison, minor trials." He sees his sufferings from a new perspective. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 70 men to heal and to teach, to minister. "They returned with joy," says Luke, "saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And Jesus said this, 'Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven.'" You have salvation. And one commentator observed, "Don't rejoice primarily over success in ministry, but rather over salvation." What's the basis for rejoicing evermore? Rejoicing always? The Lord saves. But that's not all. Another reason for rejoicing is the Lord rules. Our year verse, "Walk worthy, walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." God calls us into his kingdom. If we're part of his kingdom, he is our king. And if he is our king, it means he rules. We can rejoice because God's in control. Psalm 47 has some marvelous words. Listen, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout for God with songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." And just verses later, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm." Rejoice always. Why? Well, the Lord saves. But not only that, the Lord rules. Listen to the words of an old hymn. "Rejoice, the Lord is King. your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. The Lord saves. The Lord rules. But the Lord also judges. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, listen, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And in chapter 5, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath is a reference clearly to judgment. Now, wrath, as one commentator explains, is not an emotion felt by God, but it is the unpleasant measures which are taken against sinners. Another theologian put it this way, wrath is the righteous response of moral perfection in the Creator to moral perversity in the creature. God created, it was perfect. We ruined it. God is the King. And we live as if we get to call the plays. Now, how would judgment be a basis for rejoicing? Well, God will deal with unrepentant evildoers. God will judge those who have wrought suffering, devastation, injustice, corruption, and perversion, including those who have persecuted and injured and put to death his people. All wrong will be dealt with in a fully righteous manner. Psalm 98 puts it this way, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. God saves. God rules. God judges. These are grounds for rejoicing. Now, not only is there the barrier to rejoicing and then the basis of rejoicing, there's the benefit of rejoicing. And I'd like to introduce it with WD-40. WD-40, the name of that product stands for water displacement, and it was successfully formulated after 40 attempts, okay? And the goal of this small chemical company was to produce a product to prevent corrosion on missile and aircraft skins and to eliminate moisture from electrical circuitry. How does it work? It works by displacement. And the dictionary defines displacement as this, the removal of something by something else which takes its place. Rejoicing has that effect of displacement. It pushes out negative thoughts and attitudes and feelings by the addition of the positive. And it has some benefits. First, it has a benefit to yourself, to the one who rejoices. Are you a glass half full or glass half empty kind of person? The answer could make a difference in your heart health, says Johns Hopkins researchers. Although the mechanism is, as this article defined it, the mechanism is murky, we don't exactly understand how it works, a positive outlook seems to minimize the detrimental effects of inflammation in the body. And here's a list of the possible health effects of positive thinking. Increased lifespan, lower rates of depression, lower levels of distress, greater resistance to the common cold, better psychological and physical well-being, and better cardiovascular health and reduced risk of death from cardiovascular disease. Now, what could be a greater contribution to a positive outlook than rejoicing? And now, this is a recent discovery, but I'd like to read an ancient discovery. A joyful heart, says Proverbs, is good medicine. God was centuries ahead of modern medical science. A joyful heart is good medicine. Rejoicing is not just a benefit to yourself, but it's a benefit to others. Now, by contrast, years ago, we had a neighbor lady who was a friend of Lois. And this lady tended to be negative, and she was a complainer. And after a visit with this lady, Lois would always feel discouraged. She would feel down. See, we can have an effect on others. Now let me switch. A couple of weeks ago, I took our three grandsons to an Easter egg hunt. There were literally hundreds of kids, and there were hundreds of little plastic Easter eggs scattered in a field, and each one of these little Easter eggs had some kind of either a candy or a little toy inside. And Noah, our six-year-old grandson, was released with kids in a certain age group, and he had a little bucket, a little plastic bucket, so he could collect a lot of Easter eggs. And when it was over, he had only two Easter eggs in his little bucket. There were so many kids, and they were many of them were older than he was, that he couldn't get to the Easter eggs. And as we started back to the car, he was close to tears. Then a little girl cried, "Hi." She was in his class last year. He went over to her, and she gave him a hug. And then he was fine. In fact, smiling. Maybe that's because he's an Italian-American, I don't know. We can have an effect on others. Some of you probably know that one of my hobbies is to go to thrift shops and look through the books. I have found some real treasures. I have found some Bible commentaries that were $25 and $30 books, and they're a dollar or two, and I have found some. I have the whole James Herriot series that I enjoy reading, and when my grandkids get a little older, I'll read them those stories to them. And just this week, as I was meditating on this and the significance of rejoice always, and how would I came across a book in a thrift shop, The Power of a Positive Friend. This is a great little book. Now, it's written basically for an audience of ladies, and I am prepared to give this to a lady who would like to read it. So at the end of the service, this book can be yours, no charge. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "You received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." With the affliction, came also joy. And their joy made them an example to believers elsewhere. Then he says this. Then we who are alive, he's talking about the return of the Lord, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ who will rise first, to meet them, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then he says this, encourage one another with these words. Paul instructed the Thessalonians to encourage one another with a joyful reality. We'll be reunited, and we will be forever with the Lord. There's a benefit. Rejoicing is a benefit to yourself and a benefit to the others. Finally, there's a benefit to the Lord. And I put that in quotation marks here in my notes because the Lord doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't gain in any way. He's not improved by us. But there is a sense in which there's a benefit to him. When we choose to rejoice despite adverse circumstances, we're expressing confidence in the Lord. Lois's dad had advanced lung cancer. I drove him to the hospital for radiation therapy. The radiation therapy irritated his esophagus. It made eating very unpleasant. He said to me, he confided to me, this is not the way I thought it would be. And then he said these words, but I don't want to become bitter. I have too much to be thankful for. At his funeral, Lois's brother said, Dad taught us how to live, and now he's taught us how to die. We honor the Lord when we rejoice despite our circumstances. If I choose not to rejoice, which of God's qualities am I questioning? His wisdom? His power? Or his goodness? Or maybe I'm just being rebellious or ungrateful. We've been hearing of late this quotation from Habakkuk, the minor prophet. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, all of this tragedy, deprivation, suffering, loss, despite all of this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That kind of resolve honors the Lord. And now my conclusion. Can rejoicing and suffering occur together? Well, listen to Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Listen, revile, persecute, utter all kinds of evil against you. You know what his very next word is? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow. Can rejoicing and suffering go together? Those were Jesus' words. Paul referred to the Thessalonians' experience. Again, chapter 1, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then, when Paul and Silas preached in Philippi, here's what happened. The crowd joined in attacking them, Paul and Silas, and the magistrates, listen to this, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Do you think they were still feeling embarrassed at being stripped publicly? Did they ache from being beaten with rods? How did they handle the suffering? What was their reaction? Well, Luke tells us. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can suffering and joy go together? Can you suffer and rejoice at the same time? You can. And we should. Peter wrote to Christians who were experiencing challenges and difficulties, he wrote this, "In this you rejoice." He's referring to their inheritance, to their honored place, to their salvation. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And finally, the writer to the Hebrews, referring to Jesus, said this, "We are looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame." Can suffering and rejoicing go together? Remember, Paul told the Thessalonians, "You grieve, but not as those who have no hope." They grieved the loss of their brothers and sisters in Christ, but they had the assurance and the hope that they would be raised together and be reunited and forever be with the Lord. You see, our circumstances may determine whether or not we're happy, but they do not determine whether we will rejoice. That's God's territory. At the bottom of your sheet is this quote from A.W. Tozer. "While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there's a God who has not surrendered his authority. The Lord saves. We can rejoice. The Lord rules. We can rejoice. The Lord judges. We can rejoice." Rejoice always. It's a short verse, but it's packed with power. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this clear encouragement to be joyful despite our circumstances. We want to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.